Well, good morning, everyone. Once again, my name is Rudy, and I just want to say thank you for the church to invite me again, and Happy New Year. I think still valid. What's the third week today? Third week of January, and we are celebrating another New Year. I think it depends on what culture you're in. We'll be celebrating New Year seems that all the year round, because I spoke to my colleague at work. He's from India. They celebrate New Year's different month again, and certain cultures have different months again. So we'll be celebrating New Year's after New Year's every day. Before we look at the text today or in Psalm 27, just want to ask you a simple question. What is the most important thing in your life that you want to pursue or that you are dreaming of? What is the most, if someone asks you, what is the most important thing that you want in your life? It sounds a very simple question, but I found it struggle to answer that question. Because I think our nature is that we cannot hold out on one thing. We'll be craving for more things. Today you want to get a watch like this, tomorrow you want to get television, the next day you want to get a car, the next month you want to get house, another car, another television, another Xbox, which my son was talking to me, and then another Wii, another iPhone, iPad, Samsung, not too good than the Galaxy S7, another whatever you want in it. And we just passed Christmas about a month ago. Average, I think most of us will get more than one present. Isn't it right? It seems that we crave for more and more things, and yet, ironically, actually, we know that those things will never satisfy our hearts. But yet, we keep pursuing those things that will never satisfy our hearts. Isn't it ironic? So I don't know about you, but if someone asks you what is the most or what is the important thing that you're seeking the most in your life, one thing, hopefully for you guys it's easier to answer that question. Now, we will, let's bow our heads in prayer before we look at the passage today of Psalm 27. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you for today, for your worship, for praise and worship, for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to be able to sing, to worship together as a family, as a community of believers. Father, I pray, may you be with us right now. May you speak through your servant. Humble my heart, Father. May you prepare our hearts, our mind, and our soul to accept and to apply your word today. In your name be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I love the book of Psalms because the book of Psalms, for me, it's honest because it tells a mix of emotions of what you and I, or human being, went through in their lives or go through in their life. Not exception, and it also applies with David in this psalm, because we can see later on David's thoughts and express emotions mixed in this particular Psalm 27, even though some scholars do not really know what's actually the background of this Psalm 27. Some scholar may say that it's because David's facing the rebellion from his son Absalom. So Absalom wants to take over David's throne, but we do not know for sure whether that's the case or not. But one thing we know that we can see in this psalm later on is the mixed emotions and thoughts that David expressed. We are talking about David here. We are not just talking about a Joe Block somewhere, but we are talking about David, and yet he's also facing the same thing like you and I face in our lives. After all, he's just a human being. Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can still open it with me in the book form or electronic form, or I also have some slides here. And the topic today, again, I call it one thing. Now, the first part that I'll straight into it is what I call is among the adversaries. Let me read again to you Psalm 27, verses 1 to 2 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So verses 1 to 3. So here we can straight away sense that David's opening is that he's projecting to all of us that, hey, I'm facing some opponents here. I'm facing some adversaries in my life. But yet at the same time, I want to declare that the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is also my stronghold, that I need not to be afraid or fear of what I'm facing out there. First thing that we have to understand that David is not denying that there are challenges and problems and troubles that he has to face in his life. He's not closing his eyes and pretending that nothing happened. He acknowledged it, there's problem, there are challenges that he has to face in his life. But at the same time, he has this attitude in facing those problems with the mindset that the Lord is behind me. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my light and my salvation. With that in mind, then I need not to be afraid. I still have to face it. I still have to embrace it. But I need not be afraid because of the Lord is behind me. He has this confidence. The confidence that not just arise from himself, but rather than because of what God has done for him. Because of what the Lord is behind him. That's what his confidence came about in his life. The first part is among the adversaries. Again, as I said earlier, there's these mixed thoughts and mixed emotions that David went through in this particular psalm. The second part, what I call the seeking the one thing. The next slide, please. Seeking the one thing. Let me read again to you. One thing have I asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. The declaration that he made in verses the previous verse is continuing in the sense of now he's coming to God and he's saying to himself that I need to find God. I need to be in his presence. This is the one thing that I seek the most in my life. This is the one thing that I seek after in my life. That is the Lord himself. And when I'm in his presence, I can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In other translation, it says that delight in his perfection. And to inquire or to meditate in his temple. This is what I'm going to do. The Lord is my stronghold, my salvation. The Lord is my light and salvation. And I need to come to see him. I need to seek the one thing in my life that is to be in his presence. And I need to meditate in his presence. You know why? Because when I'm in his presence, I know for sure that he will hide me in the day of trouble. He will protect me, conceal me under the cover of his tent. And he will lift me high upon a rock in which my enemies cannot reach me anymore. I will stand tall because of the Lord, to be in His presence. And then in that, I will make melody. I will worship Him. In His presence, I will worship Him. In this presence today, in this building, in this church, are you worshiping Him? Or is your mind somewhere else right now? You may be physically in here, but you might not be in His presence. Ironic, isn't it? Why I came back to my question before, in the beginning, what is the one thing that you seek the most in your life? Wealth, career, money, cars, properties, fame, beauty, gadgets? Or are you really seeking the Lord? We are just starting New Year. What is your resolution? To lose weight? To get six-pack? To go to the gym? But yet we hardly say, one thing the most, that my resolution for this year is to seek God the most in my life. No. I need to pursue this, pursue that, pursue whatever. But God is never in the equation of what we are seeking the most. But yet not the case for David. Though David is just a human being and he has a flaw, as we know, he committed adultery, but yet ironically God still says that he is called a man of God's own heart. I reckon it's because of his attitude since the beginning. He's always seeking to be in the Lord's presence every day, every time, every minute, every second, no matter what the circumstances are. I want to be in His presence. That's the one thing that I seek the most in my life. I have the strong conviction that if each of us has that attitude in which we want to be in God's presence all the time, does not necessarily mean that you have to be in the church all the time. It can be everywhere, wherever you are, at workplace, at home, but your heart, your mind, your soul is always seeking God first. Always, that's one thing that you want to seek first. I believe and I have a conviction that the church will grow strong. But if our seeking in our life is just about whatever we want, whatever we want to pursue, instead of God's first, forget it about the church. You can have a nice building, nice chairs, nice whatever drums, but if your heart, your mind, your soul is never, never be in His presence, forget it. I'm not saying it in an arrogant way, but I have that conviction because it is said to me. I've been preaching many times throughout the number of years. I have to make a confession as a preacher, don't you? You know, whenever I stand here, there's this burden in my heart to see people sitting there. I'm not judging, but, you know, my longing is that for you to be real in following God. Not just some kind of attending church thing on Sunday. Church may be filled with numbers of people, hundreds, thousands, whatever. But how many are actually the true disciples of Jesus, the true disciples of God? How many are actually really, really seeking the most that is one thing, that is God Himself? How many? You know, that is always my struggle, preaching in the front, deep in my heart. Now you know what's going on in my heart right now, because I'm telling you. That is the one thing that David seeks the most. The next slide, please. I want to quote also what Jesus says. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister and called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We are too busy, God. I have to serve you. I have to serve biscuits, cakes, whatever, you name it. I have to prepare this, prepare that, prepare this. And yet, in the midst of that, these are valid things. These are not just you're wasting your time. No, you are doing good things here. Martha did a good thing here. But one thing that she forgot, that she is too focused on what she's doing in a sense that God is not in the equation in her life. Different to Mary. Mary, what he is doing is almost like what David is saying, that one thing the most that I seek is God first. I want to be in his presence first. Things may change around the world, surrounding us. But God will not. What is the one thing that you seek the most in your life? Next slide, please. Number three, what I call subject to parting. Here's an interesting one. So far, in a sense, David made the declaration, proclamation of who God is for him. But here, in verses 7 to 10, we come to a sense that he came into a mode of prayer kind of thing. And listen to this once again. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. There's an exclamation mark there. Answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Why I said it's interesting in this part. So far, David made a declaration, like confidence that he has. But when it comes to these verses, as if now he's becoming the mode changed. That's why I said to you, in this Psalm 27, we can sense the mixed emotion that David went through, the roller coaster that he went through. Because in this particular passage, he is not really sure about the goodness of God at the moment, suddenly. That confidence suddenly changed into doubt. In his opening of the prayer, hear, O Lord, when I cried aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Let me just, I think I have a nice next slide. When he said that, seek my face, I just want to jump to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So David right now, coming to God with his humbleness, his sincerity, his honesty that he cannot take it to face his adversaries, problems, troubles in front of his face, that he's really seeking God, that you better make sure, Lord, that you're not hiding your face from me because I am coming to seek you now. If we can go back to the previous slide again, sorry. You know, I thought that David had a lot of courage talking to God. In verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, you better be right, God. Your face, Lord, do I seek. You better not hide from me. I do not know how many of us can pray like that in our prayer. If we cannot pray like that, maybe again, it's an indication because our relationship with the Lord has never really been like this. Whereas David's relationship with the Lord is always like this, through his imperfection, his flawlessness. Our relationship, perhaps most of us, is just like this. Depends on our mood, maybe like that. When we are happy, maybe like this. When we are in trouble, maybe like this. But David constantly is just like this all the time. Maybe that's why he has the courage to seek God When I seek your face, you better not hide from me, Lord. David cried aloud. It's okay to cry aloud in your prayer, to ask the Lord, to tell him, this is not making sense, God, what I'm facing right now. This is so difficult, so hard, so heavy. I cannot take it anymore. It is so unfair. It is all right to say that. It's reflected in David's prayer right now. We are not Superman. I'm not the Superman. I have my flawlessness. I have my flaw in my life. I have my agony in my life. And I need to bring it in prayer. In fact, if you don't want to tell God, God already knows even. God knows what's going on in your heart, in your mind. You may pretend, but God knows. But it's interesting in this passage that when David said that, hide me, hide not your face from me, but actually he's praying, and yet he has this answering kind of his own doubt. No, God will not hide from me. Because why? Because he has been of my help. You have been of my help. I trust you that you have been of my help. And then again, when he pray in his doubt, that saying, cast me not, forsake me not. No, God, you will not do that. I know that. I trust that. I trust you because you have been my salvation. And then even he said that, even if my father and my mother forsaken me, I know, God, I trust you that you will take me in. You will be my refuge. You will hold me close. And I reckon David is being honest once again, sincere in his heart, in his prayer. He's telling God as what it is. I'm afraid. I'm afraid right now. I have to face these adversaries, opponents, whatever troubles that facing in my life right now. And the life of a Christian is very much like this. Troubles come and the seas roar. In Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 38, if we can go to the next slide, Jesus, when there was a great windstorm, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern. Jesus was in the stern sleeping, asleep on the cushion. There's a windstorm happening in here. Jesus was sleeping, and they, the disciples, woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? How many times have I asked this kind of statement that also reflects in our prayer? We said to God in our prayer, do you not care that I have to face this a lot of troubles in my life? Don't you see what's happening? Why is it the good when the bad things happen to good people? Why is it this person not healed when I pray? I pray to you that this person to be healed. My beloved wants to be healed. But they are not healed. In fact, they died. Do you not care, Lord? We're praying for this church to grow. But there's still many seats empty. Do you not see that, Lord? Or maybe Father will say to you, before I answer you that question, what did Jesus do on the cross? What happened to him? Will you still say that I do not care about you? Do you have to grow? Do you have to go through the agony as what Jesus experienced? He is sinless. He is not guilty. And yet he had to pay for the price of you and me for the redemption of the eternal punishment, eternal hell, that he died on the cross. Do you think that I still do not care about you? And of course, as we continue with this story, we will see that Jesus, in fact, the windstorm died down because Jesus did care for the life of the disciples. Again, I'm not pretending and I'm not denying that whatever problems, there are problems that you have to face and I have to face. And I'm not denying that I do not have all the answers. I mean, in fact, maybe I have more questions than answers. But yet, I need to trust what David says. I need to trust that the Lord has been my help, that the Lord has been my salvation, and the Lord will take me in, will hold me close. Next one, number four, is that subject to slander, what I call the right subject to slander. Again, here, another mixed emotion that David is portraying, that he said to God in his prayer, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path or straight path," or some other translation said right path, "because of my enemies. Give me up not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breath out violence." You see, in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of uncertainty that David is facing, yet at the same time, he can still asking God to help him, to teach him to be on the straight path or on the right path. Make sure, Lord, in the midst of this, my doubt, my fear, or at the same time I'm confident, my mixed emotions, make sure that I'm not falling apart, I'm not falling over, that I'm still stay on the track, on your track, on the godly path, godly way. Because my enemies are waiting for me. They're just waiting when is the right time for him to say, "David, we got you now. You slip, we got you now." How many times, you know, as Christians, you don't ever think that live as a Christian is easy. It's like a camera behind you all the time. You call yourselves, at the minute you call yourself Christian, the followers of Jesus, the world, make no mistake about it, will wait for you until you make a mistake. And then they will say, "Fix yourself before you talk to me." You call yourself a Christian? That's how you live your life? Come on. You're being hypocrite, right? The church is full of hypocrites. That's what the world will always say. But yet I say I have to agree with the world. It is true. The church will full of hypocrites. That's why we are here. If we are not hypocrites, if we're perfect, we won't be here. Why do we have to be here? It is because our sin. That's why we have to come to the Lord, to be in His presence, to meditate in His Word, to ask for God's help, for the Holy Spirit to work within us. But yet at the same time, it should be also our longing that for God, to ask God that we are staying on the right track, on the godly path. We have to be different with the world. The last part, what I call, is bring it home. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." You see, the beautiful of these two verses, the last two verses, is that it completes the psalm and consists of the statement of faith and exhortation. Something that David said to himself that I need to do about this. Something that urging himself that I have to do about all these things. That now it's my turn what I have to do right now. After going through having exalted the Lord for His salvation and protection, declaring the only thing He really wants from him, restating His trust in Him, doubting whether He's listening, reminding himself that He is near, and then returning to the declaration of the need of his need. And his conclusion right now, in verse 13, "Now I'm saying, Lord, I've already laid out everything in my prayer to you. You have seen the roller coaster that I'm going through right now in my life, my fear, my anxiety. I'm so afraid, and yet I want to be confident in you. But yet, Lord, now I need to believe that I should look upon your goodness while I'm still alive, in the land of living," meaning basically while I'm still alive, now it's my turn that I need to look upon your goodness, Lord. You have blessed me so far since I was born until now. Things may not run according to what I want, what I perceive, but I know, no matter what, that you are a good God, and I need to learn to believe in that. So this requires, this verse leads him then to the final end, that right now I need to wait for him. It's a statement firm in faith and patiently waiting for the Lord. I need to wait for the Lord, or I need to wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord, as if, again, it's interesting and it's beautiful, because if imagine for a moment, like David is saying to himself now, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Now you, David, you must wait upon the Lord. If you trust that God is good, you must wait upon the Lord. You must be strong. Let your heart be courageous and wait upon the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You know, waiting on the Lord is not an easy thing, right? I mean, that and then after you wait for so many years, and then suddenly the answer is no. I mean, Abraham had to go through 25 years before he got Isaac. He was promised when he was 75 years old. He didn't get Isaac until he was 100 years old, when everything seems hopeless already. But the wonder of God's goodness is just beyond our comprehension. But I have to say that that's not always the case. Many of us, I'm sure, we have been waiting, and the answer is no in the end. But still, at the end of the day, like what David is saying, I need to learn to look at God's goodness, whether the answer is yes, no, wait. I still trust that God is a good God and a faithful God. And I need to wait upon Him. I need to wait on Him. You see, the more I look at it, Psalm 27, perhaps what we need to remember is not so much about to finding the answer in every question that we have, but perhaps this whole journey of Psalm 27 is to indicate that there's this battle within us that we have to face, a war of faith that we keep encountering. It's talking about faith. It's talking about trust. It's talking about hope. Despite we have the answer exactly what we want or not, but there is still elements of faith, trust, and hope that is encapsulated in our walk of faith, in our journey in following Him. And the solution, again, I want to go back to what David says. No matter what, I still want to seek Him. And that's the one thing that I seek the most. I want to be in His presence. The world may collapse tomorrow, but my faith is still, I want to be in His presence. Lord, help me. Help us. We are not perfect, but yet I want to be in Your presence. That is the most thing. One thing. Hopefully, will be in our prayer and our resolution. Before we have other things, one thing that we want to seek the most is to be in His presence. Let's pray. Father, I just want to come again to You, Lord. Lord, there are so many things that we always want in our lives, and we crave for more. We do not know when it's enough, Lord. And yet, at the same time, we forget that it's actually we need to seek You the most, like what David says in this psalm. One thing have I asked the Lord that I seek after, that is to be in Your presence, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to dwell in You. Because that is the most, actually, the ultimate thing that we have to pursue. That is the eternal thing. The things that we have right now, just temporal. May you remind us again and again, Lord, not to seek the temporal, but rather to seek you alone. Through our doubts, our anxiety, our fear, may it be, Lord, that you strengthen us. Remind us again through this psalm that you are good and we can trust you. We need to be hold on to you, Lord, for you are our salvation. You are our help. You will hold us close. Father, please help us. Help this church. Help Pastor Yi and the team in here. That this church will always seek you the most. That's the one thing that the church will do. And right now also, Lord, help us to wait upon you patiently. Wait upon you. Wait on you all the time. For you are a good and a faithful God. In the name of Jesus, I pray.